நமஸ்தே சரஸ்வதி தேவே கௌரவாணி பிரச்சாரிணே நிர்விசேஷ சுன்னவாதி பாஷ்சத்தாதிசதாரிணே. ஹரே கிருஷ்ணா. So thank you all for coming to our Sunday feast. Actually, this feast is known as Sunday Love Feast. Srila Prabhupada, when he first came to America and started to preach in the Lower East Side, Prabhupada had a small little storefront about 43 years ago to be precise. Srila Prabhupada started this movement in New York City. In a very small, humble way, Prabhupada came from India at the age of 70 without any support, without any financial backing, and without any money with him. In total uncertainty, Srila Prabhupada came to start this Krishna consciousness movement in 1965, about 45 years ago. And after a lot of struggle for over a year, Srila Prabhupada finally got a small little place as where he could start his or set up his temple. That was in 26 Second Avenue in Lower East Side. And there Srila Prabhupada used to have his kirtan and lectures explaining the science of Krishna consciousness to the youth of America. And they started to respond. They started to respond to Srila Prabhupada's call. And among many things that attracted them about Srila Prabhupada, one of them was Prabhupada's cooking. They first became attracted by the music, then his philosophy, his wisdom, but then eventually they got the taste of his exceptional culinary skill. And Srila Prabhupada used to cook himself on Sundays. Srila Prabhupada was alone, there was no one to help him, and Srila Prabhupada was buying the vegetables and groceries from Chinatown, nearby Chinatown, and he used to cut the vegetables, cook everything himself, and he used to invite these young boys and girls on Sundays to have a feast. And this is how this program started, Sunday Love Feast. The purpose of this feast was to distribute the love of Godhead, distribute the love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that became the standard all over ISKCON, all over the world. Like, you go to any temple in the world, anywhere in the world, and you'll find, if you're there on Sunday, you will be invited to a love feast. This was the way Srila Prabhupada started this movement, and this movement is still continuing to grow through the wonderful arrangement that Srila Prabhupada made. And what was the purpose of this feast? The purpose of this feast was to remind everybody how much Krishna loves them. People have forgotten Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this respect also Prabhupada was very emphatic about one thing. When Prabhupada was establishing, registering this society that he just started in this in a small little storefront in 26 Second Avenue, he named the society as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Prabhupada had a handful of followers at that time, young Americans, and practically all of them, and even the lawyer who was registering the institution, suggested that instead of calling it the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, rather call it the International Society for God Consciousness. That will be easier for people to relate to. Prabhupada said, no. I have come here to make people understand that Krishna is God. They have a concept of God, but they do not know who God is. They believe in God, they say they believe in God, they even go to the extent of saying God the Father and so forth, but they don't have any understanding of who He is. And Prabhupada emphatically pointed out that He came here to make them understand who God is. And God is Krishna. Now, is Krishna a Hindu God? No. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He doesn't belong to any geographical, cultural or religious community. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the Supreme Proprietor, He is the Supreme Maintainer, and He is the Supreme Creator. And different religions are actually the means to understand Him. But unfortunately, what's going on in the name of religion today, there is no proper understanding, proper explanation, proper clarification and proper education about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They say they believe in God, but when you ask who God is, they don't have any understanding whatsoever. Whereas Prabhupada came, and just to give an example how bold Prabhupada's presentation was, at once in New York City some reporters were interviewing Srila Prabhupada and Prabhupada just mentioned that if you want to know about God, come to me. If you want to know about God, come to me. I can tell you who God is, what He looks like, what His name is, where He lives, what He does, and I can even give you His telephone number. So that is how bold Srila Prabhupada's presentation was. He came to give us an understanding of who God is. And anyone who is exposed to Srila Prabhupada's teachings knows who God is. Without a shadow of doubt, he knows. And that's why everyone became convinced about Srila Prabhupada's presentation and Prabhupada's teachings, so much so that they committed completely to Srila Prabhupada's mission. There are so many devotees here, and especially I want to point out two of my godbrothers here who at their youth have dedicated themselves completely to Srila Prabhupada's mission. One is Jagat Purush Prabhu. And the other one is His Grace Lochan Prabhu. Maybe you can hear. Jagat Purush Prabhu, why don't you tell us how you got involved? How you became attracted to Srila Prabhupada's teachings? Huh? Or you can, is this a cordless mic? You can take that. By the time you get the other mic, give it to my Jagat Purush Prabhu. And you can, then after that you can get the other mic.
Everyone will resent me for it. Well, I actually was living in San Francisco when
How old were you at that time?
About 21 or 22. And the San Francisco temple was the second temple that was established. It was followed by the temple of Mukunda at that time, in the past, to San Francisco, it was established the temple.
Oh, that was in 67. Wonderful, wow. Right at the beginning. Yeah?
Mm-hmm. And well, as I was living in San Francisco at the time, and my sister had a boyfriend who was organizing the light effects for the big concert hall. And when I first moved to San Francisco, I used to go to some of these concerts, and then I stopped going because it was so loud. And there's so much smoke in the atmosphere. And, you know, I just, it wasn't my cup of tea.
Wasn't that a gateful day concert?
I mean,
In the beginning, I mean, I used to hear the Grateful Dead out actually in the park, and Jefferson Airplane and so many of these other groups. But then I stopped going for several months. And then I had gone to visit my sister at the home of her boyfriend, and he offered me a ticket where, you know, he had complimentary tickets because he was organizing all the light effects, the psychedelic light effects, in the concert at the Avalon Ballroom, which was going to be that later that evening. So I had no idea what the concert was going to be, but I had a free ticket, so I thought, it's been some time since I'd gone, I thought, all right, well, I'll go. So I went, I got there as the concert was going on, maybe 20 minutes or so before the half period, the intermission. And I just sat in the back and was listening to Janis Joplin wail in the Big Brother in the Holding Company band. And then after they finished, I was sitting, there was a period, a little quiet period, and then I suddenly heard some rustling. I still at this point had no idea what was special about this program. And I looked off to my left where I heard just some kind of activity. And I saw Srila Prabhupada. And I had, of course, seen images of Srila Prabhupada on posters. And I had seen his devotees in the Harinam. But this is the first time that personally I saw Srila Prabhupada. And the first thing that came to my mind is that in this life, I had never seen anyone who appeared to be so clean and so pure. That was the first thing that came to my mind. So then Srila Prabhupada walked sort of through the middle of the crowd, and there were many, many, over 2,000 people probably in the ballroom. And he went up on stage and sat down, and they started the kirtan, and at that time Allen Ginsberg was accompanying Srila Prabhupada, walking with Prabhupada up to the stage. And then Allen Ginsberg was playing the harmonium, and he actually started leading the kirtan. And then after a few minutes, he handed the mic over to Srila Prabhupada. But before the kirtan started, actually, Prabhupada spoke. And he spoke very, very briefly, because I think he recognized that the attention span of this audience may not be very great. But he spoke very wonderfully about the holy name of Krishna and how the chanting of the holy name will cleanse the heart of all of the dust accumulated for lifetimes and will revive our original consciousness, Krishna consciousness. And then the kirtan started. And then I witnessed what I was consciously thinking in my mind. I witnessed over the next maybe 40 minutes of kirtan, I witnessed for the first time in my life a miracle, an actual miracle. I had always wanted to see a miracle. I had read about miracles, heard about miracles, but I had never actually witnessed a miracle. And then I had the opportunity to personally witness a miracle. And that miracle was how one person was able to completely transform the atmosphere of this huge ballroom with over 2,000 young people, young hippies, you know, just in every kind of imaginable attire, many of them with their own little instruments that they use, you know, as part of the kirtan. But you know, this was a crowd that had come to hear the Grateful Dead and Big Brother. But they were joining the kirtan, and in the beginning, not very many people joined in, but little by little, everyone started to join in. And there was a huge projected Mahamantra on the wall, so everyone could follow the Mahamantra. And after maybe 10 minutes, all of the musicians who were in the back of the stage in their respective dressing rooms, they were hearing this amazing happening, and they one by one started coming on stage with their instruments and then joining in. So within 20 minutes or so, these members of three or four different groups were there joining in the kirtan. And it went on for, I think, close to an hour, 45 minutes, 50 minutes at least. And what I observed was the closest thing that I could think as an analogy was a spaceship that had left the earthly atmosphere and had entered into the spiritual realm. And I just felt so happy just to be on that spaceship and so grateful. And so I think that at that moment, for me personally, Srila Prabhupada planted a very powerful seed that went very deep. And it's still working on me. So that's how it all started. Many things happened after that, and it was actually not for about 2 years that I carried that memory, and I would often chant. But I was a very, very independent spirit at that time, as I think many of us hippies were. Just rejecting anything formal, anything institutional. And this, I saw that ISKCON was an institution, so I wanted no part of any institution. And yet I used to go sometimes and visit the temple, and I don't remember whether this was before I saw Srila Prabhupada or after, but I remember another kind of milestone in my own development was going to the temple and sitting down in the corner of the temple just quietly and just seeing the deity, Jagannath, Baladeva, and Subhadra deity there. And there was a devotee who was sitting with a harmonium in front of him, and he was talking to two people. And I was just observing this exchange. And I thought this was, it felt to me like the most beautiful exchange between human beings that I had ever experienced. And I always used to think, I used to always avoid crowds, I would even avoid groups. And you know, when I was younger, I would avoid coming to the dinner table because I would just always sense, it was always so painful, sense of just games being played and things unspoken that would make me feel very uncomfortable. And I determined, sitting in the temple at that time, that this is the first time perhaps in my life that I had been, and this was probably before I had actually attended that concert, it was the first time that I had been in a place with other people that I felt completely at ease and relaxed. So that had a powerful effect on me. Anyway, I ended up joining the Merchant Marines and going out to sea. Merchant Marines is not military, it's civilian. I worked on a ship for a year and a half. And after my first year, I got off the ship and I came to Seattle. And it had been an entire year that I had not seen devotees. But I was always chanting on the ship. But I wasn't chanting Hare Krishna. Even though I knew the Maha Mantra, I was chanting Govinda, 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 Govinda. I loved the name Govinda. And my favorite image of Krishna was that beautiful image of Govinda with Krishna, you know, with the beautiful cow. So anyway, after a year, I got off the ship and I came to Seattle, and I was staying in a hotel waiting for another ship to take me up to Alaska. It was going to go all the way out to the Aleutian Islands of Alaska. And was just wandering after 2-3 days down the main street of Seattle, and I heard kirtan. And while I had been on the ship for this first year, for the first time I had started to study the Bible. I had started reading the Bible with great interest. And it was only because of my association with the devotees in San Francisco that I took an interest in reading the Bible. Because what I was reading was the story of Jesus and his mission of spreading love of God. And reading about his followers, his disciples, and just imagining that life that they had with their master. And so when I had gone to Bible school and all of this when I was younger, but I never related to it at all. But when I went and I saw the devotees on the street doing the kirtan, immediately I thought, they remind me just of Jesus' disciples. They just seemed so sincere. And particularly one devotee, as the kirtan was going on, there's one devotee was handing out magazines. And I was observing him. I was keeping a distance so that I didn't want to be noticed. I just wanted to observe. And this one devotee was handing magazines to people and talking to each and every one of them. And I was astounded by his ability to approach everyone. I mean, this was in the era of counterculture, where there was generally my generation of people were, so many of us were just rejecting the American way of life, rejecting society as we knew it, rejecting our parents, rejecting everything. So, you know, I had a little hard time relating with older people in many ways, and also with military people and with business people. And I was influenced by that culture. But I was watching this one devotee, and he was approaching children with so much love, and then approaching a hippie, long-haired hippie, with the same love, and approaching a businessman in the exact same way, and approaching military people, army people, and navy people, exactly the same way. And everyone was stopping and listening and responding, and practically everyone was taking the magazine. And I thought, that's the way I would like to be. That was so, this was like, in me, the perfection, at that time, in my idea, what was the perfection of human life? And that perfection at that stage was to be able to relate with everyone equally and see with equality every person. And of course, then when I, so that during that time in Seattle, that's when I got my first Bhagavad Gita. I actually found out where the temple was. Well, on the second day, I went to the same spot. The kirtan was there again. Then I walked from the block around the back so they wouldn't notice me, so I could stand behind the kirtan party and chant with them. But that same devotee who was distributing the magazines, he noticed me. And when the kirtan van came to take everyone back to the temple, he came to me and asked me if I'd like to come and visit the temple. So then I was kind of felt, I mean, I was trapped, but I was happy to be trapped. I said, sure, I'll come. So he personally took me around the temple, and he gave me a tour of the spiritual world, because there were about 10 paintings in that temple. And he took me to each painting, and he explained to me what was going on in each painting. And I've always had a love of art, and I ended up in the art business, but I really was touched by the beautiful artwork. And anyway, I ended up getting the Bhagavad Gita, and that's when I started studying the Bhagavad Gita. And then my ship came, and there's many more things going on between that time and the time that my ship came, because I moved out so I could be near the temple. But when my ship came, I had to go, so I was then away for 6 months, and then I came. After I got off the ship, I picked up my car, which was in storage, and I drove it in 20 degrees below zero weather in December in 1969, and the car ran out of heat. It was a little Volkswagen Beetle. It took me 9 days to get from Anchorage, Alaska, to Detroit, Michigan. The car went out of control twice in the Rocky Mountains. It had no heat the whole way, so I had to stop about every half an hour to go to a new gas station just to thaw out. I was going back to visit my parents, because while I was in, I went up to visit Fairbanks, Alaska, and a voice in my mind told me to go and visit home, to go home. And I thought, what is this? What is my home? So I thought, you know, I mean, I'd finished with the Merchant Marines, and I thought, okay, I'll go and see my parents. Maybe there's something there for me that I should go for. I couldn't imagine what, but anyway, I went. I followed that intuition. And I finally made it within 3 miles of my parents' home. The car completely broke down. It had gone out of control and rolled over several times in the Rocky Mountains, so it was just a mangled piece of metal. But it still continued to run. The German cars are very, very... I got within 3 miles of my house, and I had to leave it on the side. I called a taxi, went to my house. About a week after that, I was downtown in Detroit, and I was on a bus because I had no car, and I heard the sound of kirtan again. And then I realized that there was a temple. I had no idea there was a temple in Detroit. I ran out of the bus, almost got killed, because I just went for the sound, and I found the devotees, and the rest is history. Then I just stayed.
Who is the devotee to?
Upendra.
Oh,
yeah. He was so kind. And when I left to go to catch the ship, I came to the temple to say goodbye. And he said, you really have to go? And I said, yeah, I do. And I didn't feel that I was ready to join the temple at that time, although I knew that my days were numbered. But I still wanted to, you know, have my last leg of independence. we embraced, and I walked down, and I got about 10 feet away, and I turned around to say my final goodbye. And he was standing at the door with tears flowing down his eyes. So, you know, this was my, you know, real first experience of what is love. And so I, you know, needed to come back. And well, eventually I did.
Thank you. Thank you.
I joined the movement to associate with people like Jagat Purush Prabhu. Maybe someday I'll have some of the devotion that he has. Actually, I graduated from college in 1969 in Illinois, and I had been reading a copy of Christopher Isherwood's Bhagavad Gita. I kept it in my back pocket, and I didn't understand anything about Krishna because it was very impersonal, but I knew I needed a guru. As soon as I graduated, I drove out to California in my little car, listening to California Dreaming on the radio, and went to Golden Gate Park, looking for the magic life of the hippies and all these things that I was imagining were really beautiful and wonderful. And the first thing I saw was a knife fight in the park between some drunks, and then I saw the hippies sitting under a bush waiting for the diggers to show up. The diggers were a group that was volunteering to feed the hippies in the park, and so they would show up every afternoon with a big pot of beans and a stack of newspapers, and they would distribute the newspapers so everybody could take their beans and sit back under the bushes and eat their beans. So I was a little disillusioned, to put it mildly, but I persevered and kept looking for a guru and found a couple different groups, and they all seemed very materialistic, and got a little job in Berkeley just to keep me alive. And one day the devotees came over from San Francisco to chant on the street. And after work in the evening, I would chant with them on Telegraph Avenue in Berkeley. And I was so carried away by the kirtan, I had never experienced anything like that before. When I first saw the devotees, I thought, you know, I saw the way they were dressed, I saw them dancing up and down. I said, either these people are completely crazy, or they've got something so good that they don't care what people think of them. And so I tried it. I said, you know, you're here to try things, try it out. So I started chanting, and I was so ecstatic and so carried away by the kirtan that I started criticizing the devotees for not telling everybody what they were doing. And I was just amazed. I was just lost in the kirtan. And so every evening after work, I would join the devotees in the kirtan. And then one evening, the head of the group, Hansa Duda, said to me, you know, we don't have the fare to get back over the Golden Gate, the bridge to San Francisco tonight. Could we stay at your place? So I had a little one-room house. Actually, it was just a single garage turned into a studio apartment. It wasn't really anything. But he came over with all the rest of the devotees and his wife, and they stayed the night. And I went to work the next morning, and when I came home, my couch was out on the front lawn. My cats were out on the front lawn. I went in the house, and it was completely changed. And there was this little altar set up on my dresser. And I was just like dumbfounded. But I was open to everything. I thought, well, this is God's telling you what to do here, so I guess you better surrender. So I just accepted it. And that evening they had the first kirtan in front of the altar. A devotee named Narayan led it with a guitar. And it was very moving. If you've ever, anyone knows Narayan, he has a unique voice. So it was quite amazing. Candlelight kirtan. And anyway, that was my introduction to Krishna consciousness. I guess I didn't join the temple. The temple kind of joined me. But it was wonderful. They stayed there for a couple months and then moved to a larger place. And I went along, so Krishna forced my hand, I guess, to surrender. But I'm very happy I was able to take part in the movement that was in 1969, and Srila Prabhupada initiated me in 1970. Later that day, I realized it was also my birthday, so I thought, wow, a double birthday. So I'm very happy to be here, and I hope someday to reap more and more of the benefits of the holy name and association with these wonderful devotees. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much.
So in this way, how many thousands of devotees got affected by Srila Prabhupada? The number of, at least I think in America, there must have been about 5,000. Jagat Purush Prabhu? I see. Around the world, there were about close to 10,000 devotees. But our movement those days were thriving. The most prominent field of Krishna consciousness those days was in America. And Prabhupada also was spending a lot of time here. And it's actually the youth of America took up this mission and carried it to different corners of the world and established that. We want some, often I think that it'll be nice to have the anecdotes of every devotee, how he came to Krishna consciousness. Everybody has a wonderful story to tell.
Any difference?
I think the battery's going down.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did Srila Prabhupada come to give actually? What did Srila Prabhupada give? Once some Roman Catholic priests were meeting Srila Prabhupada, they asked Srila Prabhupada, rather in a challenging way, why are you converting these Christian boys and girls into Hindus? Prabhupada said, no, I'm not converting the Christians into Hindus or Jews into Muslim or Muslims into Buddhists. He said, I'm simply making better Christians out of the Christians, better Jews out of the Jews, better Muslims out of the Muslims, and better Hindus out of the Hindus. Srila Prabhupada actually pointed out the actual purpose of religion, what religion actually is. And Prabhupada pointed out that what all the religious leaders, what all the religions are speaking about, in essence is the same. All religions speak about God. All the bona fide religions in the world accept that there is one God. God is one. And they show the way to approach Him, the way to develop one's relationship with Him. And that's why Srila Prabhupada was saying that I am simply making better Christians out of the Christians, better Jews out of the Jews, and so forth. Because what Jesus came and spoke, Srila Prabhupada is giving the perfect understanding of that presentation. Jesus himself said, I have much more to say, but you all are not ready for that. They speak of God the Father, and if God is the Father, then why should He be the Father of only one Son? If He is the Supreme Father, that means He is the Father of all. Everyone is His son. Similarly, Muhammad is speaking about Allah, again, the Supreme. When you speak about Supreme, how many Supremes can there be? Supreme is absolutely superlative. The one without a second. God is one without a second. There is a misconception that Hinduism is a polytheistic religion. That is, Hinduism believes in many gods. But that's a total misconception of Hinduism. Hinduism believes in one God, and that's Krishna. The problem started in Vedic concept, there are two expressions. One is devatas, devas and devis. The devas are actually the different controllers of different departments of the universal affairs. Like there is a water department. The one who is in charge of that department, he is a deva. Varun Dev is the controller of the water supply, water department of the universe. Similarly, fire department, Agni Dev. Wind department, Pavan Dev. Similarly, education department, Saraswati Devi. Finance department, Lakshmi Devi. So just as in a government there are different departmental heads, Similarly, these devas and devis are respective controllers of different departments. But there is another concept, Bhagavan. Indra, Chandra, Varun, Lakshmi, Saraswati, they are devis, devas and devis. Then of course there is Mahadev, the greatest of all the devas, Lord Shiva. Dev Adi Dev, Mahadev. Mahadev, the greatest of all the devas. But then there is Bhagavan. Bhaga Asti Iti Bhagavan. The one who has Bhaga is Bhagavan. Ban, the suffix Ban indicates the one who possesses. So this expression Bhagavan is the one who possesses Bhaga. Now what is Bhaga? Bhaga is Aisharjasya, Samagrasya, Virjasya, Jasasya, Shriya, Jnana, Vaira, Gayaschaiva, Shannang Iti, Bhagangana. The one who possesses all the wealth, Aisharya, Samagrasa, Samagrasa means complete, absolute. One who possesses all the wealth, Virya, one who possesses all the strength, Yasha, one who possesses all fame, Shri, one who possesses all beauty, Jnana, one who possesses all knowledge, Vairagya, one who possesses all renunciation. So these six qualities, to the complete extent, to the absolute extent, is called Bhaga. Complete wealth, complete strength, complete fame, complete beauty, complete knowledge, complete renunciation. Now is there anyone who has all these six, or what to speak of all these six? Even one of these qualities to a fullest extent, can anybody claim that he has all the wealth? Can anybody claim that he has all the power, all the strength? No. But then the Vedas are pointing out, yes, there is someone. Who is he? He is Ekam Eva Advitya Parama Purusha. He is one without a second. Ekam eva advitiyam. That means one who doesn't have a second. That Parama Purusha. Parama Purusha means Supreme Personality. The one who possesses all these six opulences to the absolute extent is the one without a second. Supreme Personality. The trouble is, in English, when they translated this concept, they translated Bhagavan and Deva and everything as God. Therefore, everybody has been lumped into that concept. Indra, Chandra, Varun, Lakshmi, Saraswati, Durga, Kali, Mahadev, etc., etc., and Krishna, all have been lumped in one category. But that is a very, very gross misconception. Srila Prabhupada came and pointed out on the authority of the scriptures, on the basis of the scriptures. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Narada Bhakti Sutra, Brahma Samhita, all these scriptures are establishing that same point. Ishvaraha Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. That Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, is Krishna. Ete Changsha Kalapumsha Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. Now He is one without a second, but He has many names according to His qualities and activities. His qualities, like He is possessing all the strength. Don't you use that expression in Latin or English? Omnipotent. Who is omnipotent? The understanding is clear. It's only the Supreme Personality of Godhead is omnipotent. Only He can claim that He has all the power, all the strength. Not anyone else. Also, He is identified as omniscient. Now, these are actually indications of His qualities. He is all-powerful, therefore He is omnipotent. That's His name. Omnipotent is God. Omniscient is God. Similarly, in Sanskrit, Krishna is all-attractive. Who is all-attractive? Only He is all-attractive. So in this way, Srila Prabhupada very clearly and very scientifically established the identity of the Supreme Personality of God. In this respect, I remember one of our godbrothers from Palestine. His name is Ravanari. He was a Muslim. You remember him? Jagat Purush Prabhu. A brilliant personality. He was actually a Palestinian refugee in Lebanon. Their family were traditionally, they were generation after generations, they were the mullahs of Akka in Palestine. And from his childhood he was being trained to become a mullah also. But unfortunately then they had to leave and go settle down in Lebanon. And then he went to Germany to study. When in Germany, he came across one magazine. Actually, he was sitting in a restaurant while waiting for the food to be served. He saw one magazine and he started to read that magazine. And there he actually came across this statement of Srila Prabhupada. He was telling, if you want to know about God, you can come to me. I can give you all the understanding of God. I can tell you His name, etc., what I just mentioned. He was very impressed because when he was a young boy, he used to have many questions. And when he would ask his teachers about that, they would just shut him up, said, don't ask this kind of question. They couldn't give any answer. Like they spoke about Allah, but there was no clear understanding of Allah that they could give. And that was in his past, in his childhood, and then he grew up. It was kind of faded away from his mind. But when he came across, it just struck him that here is a person who is claiming that if you want to know about God, then I can give you all the information about Him. And he became curious. So he contacted those people, those devotees. In those days, I think he came across this in Hamburg, and our temple was in Frankfurt, near Frankfurt. So he contacted them, and he started to get the books. And as he read the books, he became more and more convinced, and he wanted to join. But at that time, probably you remember, there was a massacre of the Jewish athletes in Olympics in Munich Olympics. And so in Germany there was a very big fear and suspicion about the Arabs. So Ravanari, when he went to our temple in Schloss Rettershof, and expressed his desire to join, like they were kind of quite alarmed, and they kind of didn't tell him, but they didn't want to also welcome him. But in a polite way they said, no, better you stay at home and practice. And so Ravanari could understand that they were kind of reluctant to let him join the temple. So Ravanari asked, okay, fine, but can I buy this dress that you are wearing? So they said, yes. So they sold him a set of dhoti and kurta. Next thing Ravana did, he went to a barber shop, shaved off his head, put on the dhoti and kurta, went to Berlin. In Berlin also we had another temple. So he went to Berlin and told them that he is coming from Frankfurt. And that's how he joined the temple. And he's an exceptionally brilliant person. And he is the one who actually translated the Bhagavad Gita in Arabic. In the 70s he actually translated. Once I invited Ravanari to India, and I had a program with him, and the name of that program was The Aim of All Faith. The Aim of All Faith. And Ravanari was the main speaker. Actually what happened, I hope, any time limit? Huh? Okay. Anyway, so let's go on. So then I can give you the details also. Actually what happened is I wanted to have a program called The Aim of All Faith. It so happened I was in Delhi and I was invited to a program organized by some big politicians in India. I don't want to mention their names. And those days they were not in power, but they were the leading BJP members, and they didn't become ministers at that. This I'm talking about in 1982, and there was a big conversion. In South India, many people were converted into Islam, and this meeting was in retaliation to that. I was invited, and and I presented that, look, here they are converting by bribing, by coercing, and by making all kinds of, by putting all kinds of pressure, they are actually converting some Hindus into Muslims. But look what Prabhupada had done, what ISKCON is doing. We are not bribing anybody, we are not forcing anybody, we are simply presenting this pure Krishna consciousness, the pure teachings of the Vedas, and people are becoming, people are accepting Krishna consciousness out of their own volition. Rather, we are not bribing them, rather they are giving everything that they have to our purpose. And so, anyway, there was no response from that. I mean, it was kind of, okay, you gave your speech, fine. And they gave their speech. And I was extremely disappointed. And after the meeting, I told Dr. Karan Singh, I'm sorry, he was one of the organizers. So I told him, I mean, why don't you just take this simple fact that, you know, if we present it in this way, then the response will be there from all over the world. We don't have to go out of our way to convert anybody. What to speak of preventing people converting from Hinduism to others? People from other denominations, other religious backgrounds will come and accept Krishna consciousness. So why don't you take up this mission and promote it, you know? Anyway, the response was, he actually told me, look, that is your way, and let us follow our way, you know, like, meaning he actually meant, look, we have a political agenda, let's push that, you know, like. And so I was so hurt, and I mean, not hurt, I was so disappointed, so I decided to organize a program. That's why I went back to Calcutta, and I organized this program called The Aim of All Faith. And incidentally, at that time, Ambarish Prabhu was in, he just, when we were organizing, he came up. Ambarish Prabhu is actually the great-grandson of Henry Ford. And so he was there, and there's no dearth of Jewish individuals from our denomination, from ISKCON. Many, many Jewish. So Satadhana, one of our sannyasis, he was representing the Jewish. Atreya represented Islam. And we had a very nice program. And I also wrote to Ravanari. I didn't know him at that time. I just heard of him. I wrote to him I sent a letter to him in Palestine, the address that I had. Not Palestine, Lebanon. And anyway, the program was over. About 2.5 months went by. And one day, Ravanari just showed up. And he told me that, look, I got this letter just the other day. I mean, it took about 2 months for the letter to deliver in Lebanon. Ravanari got the letter. As he got the letter, he just came over. And so when he came, we decided to have a program with Ravanari. And the program was so successful. I mean, the press went really wild about his presentation. And then we decided to have programs in different other cities. So from Calcutta, we went to Bangalore, Madras, Bombay, Delhi, like that. Now, just to give an example, like Ravanari's presentation was, I mean, he would present that where Quran ends, Bhagavad Gita begins. So there is no conflict. He was justifying his becoming a Hare Krishna. Yes, I was a Muslim. I have become a better Muslim now. I did not relinquish anything from Islam. Whatever Quran is saying, I am following that. But I got the furthering of that concept in Bhagavad Gita. Quran didn't give everything in complete. Therefore, I needed some other. And this is the continuity. And in this way, he would make the presentation. And one remarkable incident was when we were in Bangalore, we arranged a meeting of Ravanari with the governor of Karnataka at that time. Like, he was a Muslim. That's why we arranged that meeting with him. And he gave only 15 minutes time. But that meeting went on for 1.5 hours. And Ravanari was the one who was doing all the talking. And the governor was spellbound. He was just, listening to him. And he was so impressed. He gave the names of many important Muslims in Bombay and in Delhi. People, those who are in very high position and who would be interested to speak to him. So, in this way we can see, like, if we take a neutral approach, then we can see all the religions are actually speaking about the same thing. Like, religion means giving us information about God. Religion is teaching us, showing us the way to approach God and develop our relationship with God. Now, in different other religions we can see, like, they speak about God. Say, for example, in Islam they are speaking about Allah. Who is the Allah? The Supreme. And what relationship we should develop with Him? We should surrender unto Him. He is Khuda. He is the only Lord and Master. And we are bandhas. We are His servants. The Lord is the Supreme Master and we all are His servants. Christianity, speaking about God the Father. Speaking about God the Father, but who is God the Father? What does He look like? What does He do? Where does He live? No informations. Same thing with Judaism. But when Prabhupada came, he gave the total understanding. Who is God? What does He look like? What's His name? What is our relationship with Him? Where does He live? All the informations are there in complete and perfect way. And that is why when Srila Prabhupada was presenting it, it appealed to the intelligent class of people. Today you will notice intelligent class of people are not interested about religion because what's going on in the name of religion is so disgusting that any cultured, civilized, intelligent person doesn't want to identify with that. And it is unfortunate that the proper understanding of this spiritual science is not being presented through the channel of religion. There is a statement by one American philosopher, Will Durant. A religion remains a religion for first few years. He was actually speaking about Christianity, but then he kind of generalized it as, this is the case with all religion. A religion remains a religion for first few years. Then it becomes a philosophy. Then it becomes a political convenience. And then it becomes a mere ritual. Unfortunately, today, most of the religions have become mere rituals. People are practicing it without understanding why, what is the purpose. And as a result of that, so much atrocity, so much violence, so much destruction is being caused in the name of religion. Therefore, it's important that the intelligent class of people, thoughtful kind of people, should take it up, that what real religion actually means. And then we will see that there is no difference between different religions. It's same. What Christianity is speaking about, what Judaism is speaking about, what Islam is speaking about, and what Vedas are giving, is the same understanding, same principle, same concept. Who God is, there is a very clear understanding in the Vedas. Unfortunately, in other religion, the understanding of God, informations about God is very limited. But that doesn't mean that we should not be exposed to higher understanding because we are born or we are cultivating certain specific faith. We should be open. An intelligent class of people should be broad-minded. They should approach this subject with a broad mind and open heart. Just come and see what is available. And then you consider, then you use your intelligence, then you use your common sense, whether it is worth accepting, whether it is worth practicing. The choice is yours, but give yourself a chance. That is what is needed in this world today. The same subject, just like, you just consider physics. In primary school, has one gives one kind of understanding. You go to high school, the same subject becomes different. You go to the college, same subject, but again appears to be different. The higher you go, the same subject is giving you the broader understanding. It doesn't mean that they're contradicting. The physics of primary school and physics of university, the higher physics, will not conflict with each other, will not contradict with each other. Is the further expression or higher dimension of understanding of the same subject. And as we grow up, we'll be exposed and we'll be able to receive this information. And when it comes, let's take it up, let's accept it with open heart. Why should you become narrow-minded when it comes to receiving knowledge? Receiving proper understanding, receiving proper information. The point that I was trying to make is that the youth of America at that time did not respond to Srila Prabhupada's teachings for no rhyme or reason, or they were just following some fad. They found something very substantial in this teachings of Srila Prabhupada. And that's why they not only accepted it, they have committed themselves completely to this mission. Therefore, it is important that we present this information, give this understanding, continue to distribute this knowledge to the people around us. And when like-minded people get together, they'll be able to do something beneficial for this world. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Does anybody have any question or comment? Okay, then let me conclude by saying that all that Prabhupada gave culminates into one very simple point. And the simple point is that you have a relationship with God, the Father, the dearmost friend, and the Supreme Lord and Master. We have a relationship with Him, and that relationship is established through prayers. We accept Him, and we express our gratitude and our obligation to Him through prayers. And the most effective prayer is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It's in Sanskrit. It means, O all attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead, please deliver me from my miserable material existence and engage me in your loving devotional service. Please allow me to love you and express my love for you. So that is the prayer. So should we pray? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Nittai Gaura Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunnavadi Paschatta Deshatarine Srila Prabhupada Ki Shri Shri Radha Golokananda Ki Shri Shri Gornitai Ki Shri Shri Prahlad Nrisingha Dev Ki Samabeto Bhakta Vrinda Ki Gaur Premanande Hey.